So glad you guys are here. Just want to let you know, in a couple of weeks from today, we're going to be doing one of our baptism Sundays. We plan on doing these about every 3 or 4 months, and we're going to devote a large portion of our time to that. Some of you have asked or written out on connection cards that you want to do that. I know we have some kids that Julie's going to be talking to. There's some students that are going to be doing it. But if you do want to sign up, if this is a commitment that you have not made, if you maybe have been a believer for a long time, but you have never been immersed in the story of God and kind of immersed in water as a representation of your faith, we're going to do that in a couple of weeks. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next Sunday. But there is going to be a sign-up on the welcome booth, and we'd love you guys to be able to sign up for that. We'll be in contact with you. Just really some exciting things that are happening here as well. We're doing a series, Brad preached for me last week, called Treasures in Heaven, while I was working hard in Ruidoso last weekend in the mountains. But he did a great job talking about worship and how worship is an act of giving as well. And one of the things that we're learning, I don't know why, we always do a giving series when we have a ton of visitors. So I'm sorry if you're here today and we do a series. I do this once a year, but God probably wanted you to hear what I'm about to say. So I'm glad you're here, glad you're a part of it. But he talked about worship being an act of giving as well. And one of the things when I heard the sermon, when I listened to it, something that was so powerful for me was he said, it's very hard to do in public what we do not do in private. That's a powerful thought, even in regard to worship. But so often we have this idea or this identity of we kind of visit God once a week and we expect to have this thriving, beautiful relationship with him. And the reality is that's not how any of the other relationships in our lives tend to work. And so just some powerful thoughts about what we do every single day, how we live every single day determines what we do in these moments where we come together. Every time we talk about this, and I always give this challenge every single year for people that maybe are not givers and they become givers, or people that are givers and they become tithers. It's kind of this nice thing that we talk about. I had this text message. It came, I think, on this last weekend when I was there. Somebody in this church said they went home, and he and his wife sat down at the table, and they said, okay, we've been givers for a long time, but we are going to take up the charge that we trust God, that we're going to give him our first and our best, and we are going to become tithers. And they worked it out. He said, we sat down, and to the penny, we worked it out. He said, I wrote the check that I was going to give this next Sunday, this coming Sunday. And he said, and then I woke up on the next morning, and in my bank account, the IRS had refunded us an error of $3,000. You know what I love about that story? It's not about the money. It's the fact that God uses the IRS to give us money. Okay? You don't mess with him, okay? He'll take apart anything he needs to do that. Now, I'm not suggesting that's how it works for everybody. I'm not suggesting that if you put 10 bucks in the plate, you're going to get 1,000 back. This is not that kind of series. But I do know, and I see it every single day, and I love hearing those stories because people decide to put God first, and God shows up because that's what God does. Maybe another way to say that is, look, tithing does not ensure that you will be rich, but it does ensure that you'll never be poor. Because what you are doing is saying, my trust is ultimately in you. My trust is not ultimately in me. When we trust ourselves, we live with anxiety. When we trust God, he's got it. He covers it. He takes care of it. God will never let your family go hungry. God will make sure that you are cared for because he is our Father. We need to learn that and know that and proclaim that and claim it. You know, we talked about this word, this dirty word called the tithe, and a lot of people say, well, that's an Old Testament idea. Yes, it is predominantly in the Old Testament. It does come up in the New Testament several times, but the idea of the tithe actually doesn't originate with any testament. It starts back in the Garden of Eden. It starts when Adam and Eve, God says, here's the whole garden for you. You can have everything in the garden. There's just one tree that I don't want you to touch. I just want a little bit of space over here in the corner. It's not even by the pretty waterfall. Just over here, let that be mine. And of course, we know what happens in the story. Adam and Eve, they decide what is God's should be theirs, and so they violate that and they take it, and it has devastating consequences. But throughout all the pages of Scripture, there is one theme that we see to be true, and that God consistently wants space in our lives. He wants to have a place, a moment, saying, look, this is really what I want. I just want to be a part of it. I just want to be in it. But our world does not teach us that. Our world teaches us different words. It doesn't teach us words of sharing and giving. It teaches us words that are more like this. Now, if you have kids or grandkids, I love that. It's from Finding Nemo. You've probably watched this before. The person who wrote this script and decided this moment was brilliant. Not only does that word sound exactly like the sound that seagulls actually make, but it is indicative of their behavior. They are all about swarming and getting for themselves. Aren't you so glad that we're different? This is the word we don't have to teach our kids. They know this word. Because the world spends so much time telling us it's all about you. And it's not. And it's amazing, but when we learn that, it transforms the way that we think about giving. Giving is not actually about money at all. Giving is about the fact that God wants our hearts first. He wants our desire and our longing to be in deeper relationship with Him to grow from here, and that will influence every single behavior that we're a part of. There's a parable that is told in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus is teaching people about the value of being generous people and about thinking of others, not only yourself. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 16, he's telling all these parables and he says this. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He's already rich. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And then I'll say to myself, you've got plenty laid up for many years. All you need to do now is take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you're being a fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. I think sometimes we think this is a bad guy, and he's not a bad guy in the story. He does what we all do. The Bible says he's already been blessed. He's already wealthy. He already is rich, and he has a bumper year of harvest. But instead of considering some place for God, he thinks only of himself and his future. And this is a parable. This is not a real guy, yet the behavior is exactly what each one of us in this room struggle with, about having more for me. And what Jesus is trying to illustrate in the midst of this is we need to prepare for eternity, not just for retirement. Look, I'm a big fan of preparing for retirement. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I think we should do the right things. But I think so often what we do is we spend so much time preparing for ourselves that we forget to prepare for our time with God. You do realize that this whole life is a dress rehearsal for eternity, for what comes in the future. And if we don't have a good relationship and a generous heart towards God now, what are we going to do when we get there? You know, if we don't do it in private, if we don't do it in this life, how are we going to do it when we are spending eternity with Him? I would hate for God to look at me and say, you know, you really could have done more. You could have given more. You could have thought of yourself less. And that is absolutely true of me. But I would hate for Him to say, look, I'm going to let you in, but you ignored me your whole life. And you try to find ways to get away from me and get around me and justify why it was okay. I want God to say to me, good and faithful servant, even though imperfect, you did your best. The question that looms in our lives is, do we believe that 90% plus God's blessing is worth more than the 10% we give away? It's all about trust. Now, I've got 3 points that I'm going to make today, and I usually don't make 3 points. I barely make one most weeks. But I'll make 3 this week. The first one is this. Do we have the mindset of accumulating or accruing? Now, these two things might appear similar, but they're very different. The world is all about accumulating. If you don't believe me, go home, look in your garage, look in your closet, look in your pantry. We accumulate. We are good at accumulating. Accumulating makes us feel safe, makes us feel valuable, makes us feel like we have worth. And yet every single day that passes, the things that we accumulate decrease in value. I know when you bought that plate on QVC, they told you it was going to be worth millions. It's not. Somebody will give you $5 for it at a garage sale. Because it's just stuff. And stuff by its very nature is subject to decay. Accruing is when you is what you do with your retirement, is when you put money away for the future. And slowly, the first few years, it doesn't seem like it's doing anything, but it starts accruing value because you leave it alone and it's not for here and now. There are different mindsets that we have. Jesus actually speaks to this very idea in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where rust and moth and thieves and just is always being corrupted, but store up for yourselves things in heaven because they're protected from these worldly things. And then in verse 21, he says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now, we preach this the opposite way around. The things that you're passionate about are the things you'll spend money on. That's not what Jesus says. He says, where you throw your money, your heart will tend to follow. It's one of the few tangible things that leads our hearts. And if we can easily let our hearts be led astray, the reason why I know that is because we do. The second thing is this. I want to talk about this idea of separate and joint bank accounts, not in the context that you're thinking. We're doing a marriage group, my wife and I, Haley, we're doing our marriage group, and one of the weeks we're going to talk about money. And we talk about this, and couples, we ask them, do you have joint or do you have separate bank accounts? And what are those numbers? Because we're gonna need access to those. No, I'm just kidding. My personal belief is that married couples should not have separate bank accounts. And there's always one in the room says, well, my business, yes, I'm not talking about that. I get that. But to me, what that represents is this is mine and this is yours, and you're responsible for that, and we're not really partners in this. And I think there's something very powerful about doing things together. But the bigger thing is this. We have joint accounts. We have the opportunity for joint accounts with God. Because if God already owns everything, and we're just managing our money, managing his money, it changes the way that we think about our bank accounts. Our checks should look like this. Now, this is not my actual checking number, so don't write it down. It wouldn't have any value if you did write it down. But when I think about money, this is what I want to think about. I know we don't write a lot of checks these days. But the reality is this. God is the best joint account owner to have. You know why? Because he has everything. You never want to be on a joint account with somebody that has less than you. Who would be better than God to be on that account with us? We should think about the things that we have like this, that he is primary. We stood in front of people and churches and we promised to be together forever under the umbrella of God. And yet when it comes to this material thing, we're stingy and we hold back and we say, no, I'm not going to let you have that. Do you know how much easier it is to write a check when God's name is first and not mine? Because I know he's got this. He's got this covered. That doesn't mean I'm going to write hot checks. Don't get me wrong. But the reality is that if it's God's to begin with, I trust fully that he is going to lead me to the right place. And some of us have separate accounts with God. And yet, Jesus kind of says, where your money is, it reveals everything about who we are. Now, we're talking about four things in the midst of this series. We're talking about stewardship and generosity and investment and then retirement and eternity. We talked about the first two a couple weeks ago. Talked about stewardship. What do you do first? In other words, in the morning, what do you do with the first part of your day? What do you do with the first part of your energy? What do you do with the first part of your volunteering? What do you do with the first part of your money, of everything that we have? What do we do first? How do we show that we are being good stewards by what we believe based on how we live our lives in the first position of all these things? We talked a little bit about generosity too, saying what is bigger than us? You know, what is bigger than me? Is there something that is more important than me and I can see that I am just a part of a bigger picture? I thought about a question this week, the last couple weeks. What is the downside of being generous? Just think about that. What's the downside of being generous? Because we admire people who are. I did a funeral yesterday and it was a person that was very generous person. But have you ever gone there and say, you know, they loved animals and they loved their family, but they were generous? And people are like, oh. There's no downside to being generous. Yet we act like there is. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, what's happening at the time is the Jerusalem church, where the church actually started, which we see in the book of Acts. What happens is the Jerusalem church is facing hardship. And all the people that are in Jerusalem are cutting out church people, and they're bankrupting businesses, and the church has really fallen on hard times. And the church is still probably less than 50 years old, and Paul kind of talks to the other churches in the neighboring provinces and countries and says, hey, we need to help these people. They are our brothers and sisters. And so he goes around to all these countries and takes up this collection that he shares with the Jerusalem church, and God provides for them through all these other churches. And at the end of this, when he is talking to them, this is what he says to them, and these words are so powerful for us today. This is 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. You see the origin? Decide in here first what you want to give. Not reluctantly, oh, I really hate to give this month. Or under compulsion, well, I guess we've got to do this. Because God loves a cheerful giver. What that text is saying is God loves people who give out of a sense of priority that he already owns everything. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Now listen to this. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered the gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. What he is saying in this text is, when you live your life from here out, and it changes the way you do things, it says there is no place or no thing that God cannot overcome in your life. Paul did not leave any room for there to be, well, God sometimes will step in with certain things, maybe now and then. He doesn't say that. He says, if you trust God first, God has got this. It's powerful. It's beautiful. It's inspirational. It's the language of investment that that Paul is sharing with the church, that Jesus shared with his disciples. Investment is about what is important. What are your goals for the future? I'm sure most of us in this room that haven't already would like to retire one day. You need to put money away for retirement. You need to save for your kids' college. You need to make sure that you have an emergency fund because hot water heaters break and transmissions go out. And you need to be ready for those moments. But the bigger picture of investment is not just about the here and now. It is about, what are my goals for the future? What am I willing to do without so that I can invest in something bigger than myself? Now, you guys have seen the bulletin, and you saw my little excerpt on the front this morning. We have this thermometer that we show, because our goal in 2019 is to raise $50,000 so that a local organization will match that by the end of 2019. I have no doubt that we're going to hit it, okay? I don't. I have no doubt that we're going to hit this number. And I wanted this number to grow slowly over time, because I didn't want people to give to it because we were down to the wire and, you know, we have to have this, we have to do this. What it is about, it's about investing in the future. Do you know what this money is going to go for? It's going to expand our parking lot. Now, that's not very glamorous. I don't want to give to a parking lot. Yeah, neither do I. I want to give to, like, bigger lights and, you know, fireworks and, you know, magic and all kinds of stuff. But we need a place for people to park so they can come to know Jesus. It's just that simple. If every family in this church gave $100 or an extra $100 for those of you that have already given, we'd match this in a week. It's not that hard. But we have to have the mindset of, there's something that's more important than what I have here and now. That's the hardest thing for me to change. No, it's the hardest thing for you. Talking about this idea of retirement or eternity, what am I working towards? The big question is actually this. What am I willing to do without now so that I can have later? What am I willing to say, we're not going to do this, we're not going to buy this, we're not going to spend money on this, we're not going to take that trip right now, because we want to make sure that when we get to the end that we're not destitute, that we don't have nothing, but that we have prepared for this. And it's not just about the money that we're saving in our 401ks. This has a lot to do with our plan for eternity. This is why Jesus says you can either have it all now and it'll ultimately be destroyed, or you can pay it ahead, you can send it forward for eternity. Now, he's not saying you buy your way in, but he's saying what you learn to do is have eyes to see the future, not just the 10 or 20 or 30 years that you're going to be retired, but then you're going to take hold of your true life and spend eternity with the Father who has cared for you every single step of the way. Which leads me to my third point today, and this is the last one. Do we see giving as transactional or relational? What I found is we see giving primarily transactionally. I write a check, I give it, I've done my good thing. Now, I grew up in a church that I'm sure maybe a lot of you grew up in as well. It was what I'm going to call a transactional church. It wasn't a bad church, it was a good church. But it was the mindset of you be there when God wants you there, you do the things that God wants you to do at the time you want him to do it, and then maybe he will love you. God loves you when you do everything right. And I think what we've come to learn is that our relationship with God is a relationship. It's not a transaction. It's not about punching your card or checking the boxes. You know, when marriage people come to me, and I have a lot of marriage people come and say, hey, our marriage is in distress, I can always tell how bad their marriage is by the amount of transactional language they use. He is not doing this. She is forgetting to do this. He never, she always. It's transactional language. And what I do is I stop them and I say, when was the last time you looked at that person and said, hey, I love you. I'm glad I'm married to you. I would choose you again if I had a choice. Well, I don't say that anymore. Because we see this other person as, you are there and you exist to make me happy. And if you don't do what you're supposed to do, then I'm going to be mad. Look, we have an exceptional staff at this church. And I know I say that a lot because I mean it. But every now and then, something doesn't get done that somebody was supposed to do. Julie. But it happens. It happens. Okay? And when those moments happen, I have a choice. To walk into your office and say, or anybody's office, say, you didn't do this. You said you would and you didn't. And I believe that would be wrong. What I generally do is say, hey, how you doing? What's going on? Well, you know, I had a tough week, and this happened, and this happened. By the way, and 9 times out of 10, they'll beat me to it. I know I said I was going to do that, and I'm sorry I didn't. I'll make sure to get it done this week. Great. Same outcome. Focused on the relationship. Think about yourselves. I know you're all thinking, how much transactional language do I use in my marriage? Use a lot. And it's okay to have some. That's fine. There are some transactional things in marriage. But start with the person. Start with the relationship. Start by saying, I value you. You're important to me. I'm glad we're doing this together. Now, hey, let's get the lawn mowed. But start in the right place. Okay? Giving is relational. And what we do is we forget that. We think giving is transactional, but it's not. It's relational. It reflects everything about what we believe about God. It has very little to do with us doing enough to please God. Because let me break the ice for you. You can never do enough. And God does not care because he is not your boss. He is your father. You want to give good gifts to your kids? Do you spend more money than you should on your kids at Christmas? Yes, because you want to see the look on their face. You want them to know that they are loved. Because giving is relational. Why do we get that with everything else except God? Fine, God, here's my money. It starts in here. Everything that we do is a reflection of our relationships. I do this every year, and you've heard me say it 2 weeks ago, and I'll say it this week and next week, and maybe throw it in a couple sermons as we go in the new year. We will give you a money-back guarantee at this church. If you tithe faithfully, if If you make God the priority, you give him your first and your best for 3 months, and you do not see the overwhelming difference that it makes. I have seen marriages healed because people did things with God together. In 5 years of doing this, not one person has ever come back and said, I want my money back. I think I can do better with my money than God can. Not one. Because this is what God calls us to. It's a reflection of our relationship with him. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we want treasures on earth or do we want treasures in heaven? And it has everything to do with this. So as we do this together, as we struggle with this together, allow your giving to switch from being a transaction between you and God to becoming a representation of your relationship with him. Because it will change your life. And I want to tell you this. If you open the door and ask God, God, I just want you to change my heart a bit, I promise you he will not leave you empty. He will come in and he will work. He will change. You just got to crack the door. So let's pray together this morning and we'll continue our worship. Father, thank you for meeting us in this place. Thank you that we, God, I just pray today that you can use these broken words, this burden on my heart, that God, that you can just share it in the way that you want our hearts to hear it. And I just pray that God, whatever strongholds we have, whatever we're holding back from you, that we would stop doing that, that we would open those floodgates towards you and just watch what you are able to do. God, I don't know why our hearts are so resistant to you. We want to keep you at arm's length, and yet, God, I just pray today that we would be willing to open the door for you. God, because you are so gracious and gentle, you walk with us in powerful ways. You call us slowly. You give us multiple chances. Because you love us. Because you're our Father. And I pray today that as we learn about this discipline, this practice of giving, that it would change our hearts, God, and change our behaviors, not because we need something, but because we are different. So, Father, I just pray that as we journey through this together, that you would meet us and walk with us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity, being generous with us, and may we be generous with you. As we continue in worship this morning, God, as we lift up your name, and you hear our prayers. We ask this all through Jesus.